Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, send forth your word into our ears, that it may bear fruit in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's gospel reading picks up right where last week's left off. Jesus and Peter, James, and John had just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they got there, they found the other nine disciples arguing with scribes about their inability to cast out a specific demon. And Jesus reminded them, the power to do such things is found only in God himself. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer, he says. And then we hear from the lips of the boy's father one of the most beautiful pictures of the Christian life. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And today, Mark tells us that Jesus and his disciples went on from there and passed through Galilee, but Jesus didn't want anyone to know where they were. Jesus wanted time to teach his disciples. He wanted to teach them without being interrupted by the crowds. He wanted time with them, time to teach them difficult things, time for them to meditate, time for questions and answers, time for real discussions. He desires the same for us. As we've heard from James over the last several weeks, faith without works is dead. It's not really faith at all. If anyone sees a brother or sister in need and says, go, be warm and fed, but doesn't actually provide food or shelter, what good is that? James asks. So also, faith without works is of no use at all. It's not really even faith at all. But today we're reminded that there are times when even our Lord himself hid himself from the crowds. Not because he was dishonoring his vocation to heal the sick and the lame, but because he was fulfilling his equally important vocation of teacher. There are times for us when living out the Christian life means feeding the hungry and providing for those in need, but there's other times where living out the Christian life means walking away from the crowd, sitting at the feet of our Savior. That's what we're here to do today, to be with Jesus, to be taught by his word, fed by his sacrament, to have our sins forgiven. We're here to have our faith nourished by him, and to nourish and to support one another. It may feel like it's just a cup of coffee and a donut after the service, but the fellowship and the relationships cultivated in those moments, they're actually a gift, an essential part of the body of Christ. And so our Lord calls us to this place, calls us to gather together in this place in the same way that he brought his disciples into the private places, away from the crowds and away from the distractions. Mark then tells us exactly what Jesus wanted to teach his disciples in that quiet moment. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they'll kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But the disciples did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask what it meant. This is the second time in Mark's gospel that Jesus has told his disciples about his impending passion. The difference this time is that he adds the detail of being handed over. It's the language of betrayal, the language of courtrooms and of trials. And it's language that confuses the disciples, but they're too afraid to ask for clarification. Why are they afraid? Well, maybe it's because of what happened last time Jesus predicted his own death. Last time, when Peter heard the Lord's prophecy of crucifixion, Peter's response was to deny it. Probably speaking what the rest of the group thought, Peter looked at Jesus that time and said, no, Lord, may it never happen that way. May it never happen that you are arrested or executed. To which Jesus replied, get behind me, Satan. Last time one of his disciples objected to the idea that Jesus would be arrested, he was severely reprimanded. And so this time, even though they still don't understand, they're too afraid to even ask about it. Instead, they continued down the road, and when they came to Capernaum, they went into the normal house, their usual house. Maybe it's Peter's mother-in-law's home. Maybe Jesus himself had a house there. Who knows? Maybe it was some other home. Whatever the case, while they're in there, Jesus asked them, what were you talking about on the way? And what did they do? They kept silent. Because on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. It seems like they were embarrassed. Embarrassed and ashamed to admit what they had been discussing, and probably rightly so. But before we roll our eyes at them too much, it might be helpful to ask what inspired their conversation. Remember, Jesus had just taken three of them up on the Mount of Transfiguration and left nine of them behind. And in his absence, those nine failed in their attempt to cast out a demon. In addition, the Greek word there for greatest doesn't have the same implications that it has in English. It's not about who is the best. It's a discussion about rank or hierarchy. Their discussion is basically, when Jesus gets to Jerusalem and ushers in this new messianic kingdom, where will each of us fall in the pecking order? Will Peter and James and John outrank the rest? And maybe there's even a hint of wondering who among them will become the leader if Jesus' prediction does hold true, if he is taken into the hands of sinful men and killed. Who takes over then? But regardless of what prompted the conversation, the plain fact remains they were embarrassed by it, and therefore they kept silent when he asked them. It's the second time in today's reading where the disciples are silent before their Lord. How often are we silent before him as well? They didn't ask him about his passion prediction because they were too afraid to ask. How often have we left a prayer unspoken out of fear? Too afraid to pray for healing because we think that's too bold. Too afraid to pray for guidance because we don't want to admit how lost we feel. Too afraid to pray for forgiveness because we think our sin is too bad for that. Or maybe it's more like the second silence. We're too embarrassed to speak to our Lord. Too ashamed of our sin, so we think we can simply hide it through silence. Too embarrassed by the predicament we find ourselves in because we know all too well the role that we played in creating it. Too humiliated to talk to our Lord at all because we know how long it's been since the last time he heard from us. How often are we silent before our Lord? In these moments, we find our comfort the same place that Luther found his. When we feel too afraid or too embarrassed to pray, we remember that our Lord himself is the one who commanded us to pray. Do we really think he doesn't already know everything we would ask? Do we think we can hide something from him, something that embarrasses us, simply by not speaking it? Of course he knows. And yet he still desires our prayers. And so we pray with all boldness and confidence, asking him as dear children ask their dear father. And finally, Mark tells us that Jesus sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put the child in the midst of them. And taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not just me, but him who sent me. And so on the heels of their conversation about greatness, Jesus gives the disciples a different way to understand what greatness looks like. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom. Jesus holds a child before the group. The Greek word there might be better translated as toddler. It's the word used to refer to the baby Jesus and all the other babies in Bethlehem that Herod killed. It's the word used to refer to the boy Jesus being brought to the temple at 8 days old. It's a child that is so young as to be helpless. A child unable to return a favor. A child probably unable to even fully articulate his desire or his need. Other places, Jesus says we are to receive the kingdom of heaven as children ourselves, not trying to earn it for ourselves, but simply receiving it like a baby receives the next diaper change or her next meal. And here he says that instead of thinking about climbing the ladder to greatness, followers of Jesus focus their efforts on those who are like this child, those who cannot hope to repay, those who are in the greatest need. And in so doing, we receive God himself. And so Mark paints a beautiful picture for us, one that will continue through the rest of chapter 9. The Lord of glory does not stay on the Mount of Transfiguration but he continues to walk the way of service. And he reminds us that our life of service, it's not found in the headline-grabbing actions. It's not found in casting out demons or being considered great in the kingdom of God. It's actually found in humility, humbly and simply fulfilling the vocations that God has given you without any fanfare at all. It's found in the normal stuff of life, a life lived in faith toward him and love toward others, a life of occasionally leaving the crowds behind to be fed by our Lord and by his gifts, a life of never being afraid or embarrassed to go to our Lord in prayer, a life of humble service in the vocations our Lord has given us, making dinner, doing laundry, driving to doctor's appointments, all the other stuff that sometimes we feel like isn't worth the effort. These are the things our Lord takes joy in, these seemingly insignificant acts of simple service. This is where our love is lived out for those around us. This is the gift of the life our Lord has given us. So may our Lord sustain you in your life of faith, in your simple acts of service, as you live in the vocations he's given you until the day of Christ's return. In Jesus' name, amen.